And they specifically began to hone in on circumcision as a sign of that salvation or that keeping the law. Now, these false teachers are known as Judaizers. We've used that word before, right, as we've gone through Galatians. Because they were seeking to impose elements of the Jewish faith on this new revelation. This new revelation being Christ, the Messiah, has come into the world and gone to the cross for our sins, and forgiveness is through him alone. They wanted to impose the Jewish faith on that revelation, and their main concern here, this is the main concern of Paul as well, their main concern is not the heart, but rather keeping the law. Now, legalism is not so much, legalism is another term we've used, haven't we? I'm going to explain it here in just a moment. But it's not so much about obedience to the rules as it is about the why we obey the rules or the reason that we obey the rules. Obedience is actually virtuous, isn't it? Obedience is something that I think we should all hold very highly. And in fact, God expects obedience from us. And rules are necessary, aren't they? I mean, can you imagine a society without rules? Can you imagine a household without rules? Jeannie, could you imagine a school without rules? So rules are necessary. But if you attempt to gain your approval with God or to impress others by doing certain things or not doing certain things, that's legalism. So let me say that one more time. If you attempt to gain approval with God or to impress others by doing certain things or not doing certain things, that is legalism. At the root of legalism is the sin of pride. Because the legalists believe that somehow they can attain favor with God based on what they do or don't do. What is Paul's gospel based upon? It's based upon grace. It is good news because it proclaims that what is impossible for us to do, Christ has done through his death on the cross. The heart of the Christian gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith. That gospel of grace is opposed to legalism, and that's why Paul is at such great odds with these people who have infiltrated these churches. And I might add that Jesus in the gospel was at great odds with these kinds of teachers as well. Legalism isn't only about the vertical relationship we have with God, but it's also about the horizontal relationship that we have with God. It impacts how we relate to one another, and that's what we're going to see in our passage this morning. Now, two times in the previous chapter, in chapter 5, Paul puts his finger on the relational impact of legalism, focusing on the externals at the neglect of the internal. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. Paul writes this, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." 5:26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Now let me ask you a question. Where do you think that comes from? Why do you think Paul would write these words here in Galatians? I think because this kind of behavior toward one another is actually what I would say is the fruit of legalism. We have the fruit of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. I also think we have the fruit of legalism in Galatians chapter 5. Biting, devouring, pride, provoking, and envy. When you're conceited, when you're proud, when you think you're all that because of what you do and what you don't do, you provoke others. In your mind, I think you feel superior to someone else, and it's your responsibility to make sure that they know that you are superior to them. I can remember at different times in my life, we would judge each other's spirituality based upon the size of Bible that they carried around. The bigger the Bible, the more spiritual you were. If it wasn't the Bible, it might be the kind of Bible you carry around. I can remember many years ago when the New International Version only was a New Testament, and I gave a message out of the NIV. First thing I heard after the message was, if the King James Bible was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. Come on, now you guys have been there, you know what I'm talking about. Conceited, proud, provoking, superior. We used to wear, I can remember, red ties to church every Sunday. You know why? The blood of Jesus, that's right. So listen, if you had a big Bible and a red tie, you were all set. And people that didn't have a big Bible or wore a green tie, well, you made sure, yeah, you prayed for them, right. And we get this kind of thing all the time in our society, not just in church life, but in society as well, a focus on the externals. How many of you feel better than someone else because of the kind of car that you drive, or the kind of house that you live in, or the kind of lawn, the condition of your lawn? It could be any number of different things. And you envy. You either judge, feeling superior, or you're jealous because of what they have or what they don't have, perhaps. One result of legalism is that if you aren't as talented or as gifted as someone else, then you're constantly putting yourself under a pile, and you're never content with who you are and what you have. And this leads to biting and devouring each other and perhaps even yourself when you think about it. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul here in Galatians, reveals to us a better way. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 6. And I think we'll stop at verse 5 this morning. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. There is a commentary that we have been using, written by a deceased pastor. His name is John Stott. And what he does in his commentary is he begins this chapter in verse 2 rather than in verse 1. And then he comes back and uses verse 1 as an example of verse 2. And that makes good sense to me. So we're going to do it that way. We're going to look more closely now at verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The focus here is on burdens. And I think, interestingly, he doesn't say something like, carry each other's burdens if they have any. He says, carry each other's burdens. Friends, life is hard. Life is hard. And we all have burdens. You know, I was thinking about this. It doesn't even matter how old you are. Little kids carry burdens. because life is difficult. And the Lord never intended for us to carry these burdens ourselves. The law of Christ, as it says here in verse 2, immediately reminds us of the scene in John 13, doesn't it? Where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, has just finished doing that. And he says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And before I go forget this, I want to say this too. Legalism always focuses on ourselves. It's always an inward focus. How am I doing? The only outward focus is also focused on the external, how others are doing, if you know what I mean. You can't carry each other's burdens and be a legalist. In fact, legalism actually works against bearing each other's burdens. When the focus is on the externals, you simply don't have any burdens. Let me clarify that. If you are in a church where the main concern is your behavior on the outside and not your heart on the inside, are you going to have any problems? Well, yeah, you're going to have a lot of problems, but you know what? You're not going to let anyone else know that you have problems because you don't want to look bad. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? When the focus is on the external and not the heart, you can't walk in the light with each other. You cannot share one another's burdens. Life is always peace and joy and Jesus is good. All the time until you walk in your own home. And then it's on, if you know what I mean. And nobody knows what goes on behind those doors because you can't be burdened because you're that good Christian. I've told this story before. I was in a church one time many, many, many years ago, back when I was, a lifetime ago. 20 years old, probably. And on one Sunday, and the church was very much concerned about behavior and externals and not what's going on in your heart. And our pastor, on a Sunday morning, stood up and said, I quit. My wife and I are getting divorced, and I'm moving. And nobody knew that there was any trouble in that family or in that home. And he could not share, and she could not share her burdens because of legalism, because of the focus on the external. I'm so glad that through the years, I have been connected to small group life since, again, a lifetime ago. And in those groups, I'm able to share, Lynn and I are able to share our life, and we're able to be real, and we're able to be honest, and we're able to receive the grace of God that comes through others, you see. One of the things that is often said about Grace Church is that the people there are real. And that's a sign to me that grace really is a high value for us here. And let me encourage you, if you don't have anyone that you can walk with in this life, help you share your burden, I want to encourage you to get involved in a group or go to someone who you have confidence in. It can be transformational. It really can. Because you see, that's the concern, is that your life is transformed by looking at your heart. Not on what you do. Verse 3 says, if anyone thinks there's something when they're not, they deceive themselves. How about that? You can see legalism just oozing from that verse, can't you? Don't look down your nose at others. You who perceive that you have it all together and someone else doesn't have it all together, don't look down your nose at them, you see. There's a great dose of humility in what Paul is talking about here in this passage in Galatians 6. And it's impossible to be a legalist and to be humble at the same time. We were going to get around to this story, I'm sure, sooner or later in our study of Galatians, but now is a good time. Let's read the story in Luke chapter 19 of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is an example of someone who thinks they're something when they're not. Luke 19:9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee is the religious guy, the tax collector is the bad guy, okay? He's on the low rung of the caste system, I guess you might say. At the time, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. What's his focus on here? Himself and obeying the rules and comparing himself to this other guy. But it's all about him. The tax collector stood at a distance, would not even look up to heaven, beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Here's the biblical principle, you guys. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. These Judaizers that have infiltrated this Galatian church are exalting themselves. And they are looking down on others, spying out their liberty, Paul says earlier in this epistle. Look at verses 4 and 5 here. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. You know what legalism does? It leads to comparing ourselves to others. If our focus is on the externals and our focus is on behavior, and listen, you can't help but go there with the kind of gospel these men are preaching in these churches. Legalism, in comparing ourselves to others, pushes people into a behavior, pushes them into an outward conformity rather than an inward transformation. We're interested in that. We're interested in the external obeying the rules more than we are knowing God, living by His Spirit, knowing His joy. You know, pastors' kids often suffer under this kind of thing, where there's expectations of them by people in the church that are unrealistic. They're not allowed to do this or do that or to be normal kids, and oftentimes they end up walking away from the faith later in life because none of it seems real to them anymore. And parents, we need to be careful in terms of raising our own children in regard to this and be concerned about their heart and the joy of the Lord more than we are about what they do or don't do. Because we want them to know God. We want them to know God more than we want them to behave, right? Right. Funny, huh? We do. We don't want them later rejecting what we believe now because we've tried to jam them into some kind of hole that we've created. You know what I mean? Richard Foster wrote a book called The Celebration of the Disciplines, and he talks about Christians who use the disciplines of the Spirit, the, you know, fasting, praying, reading your Bible, those, as in a legalistic way. Being more concerned about whether you do these things rather than what or why, what motivates you to do these things. He writes this: nothing can choke the heart and the soul of walking with God like legalism. Rigidity is the most certain sign that the disciplines have spoiled. The disciplined person is the person who can live appropriately in life. And then he gives this illustration. Consider the story of Hans, the tailor. Because of his reputation, an influential entrepreneur visiting the city ordered a tailor-made suit made by Hans, the tailor. But when he came to pick up his suit, the customer found out that one sleeve was twisted one way and the other that way, and one shoulder of the suit kind of bulged out and the other one caved in. And this customer kind of pulled and contorted his body so that his torso fit in that jacket. He managed to make it fit. And he was going home on the bus, and another passenger noticed his odd appearance and asked if Hans the tailor had made the suit. And he told this man yes. And the man remarked, "Amazing! I knew Hans was a good tailor, but I had no idea he could make a suit fit so perfectly someone as deformed as you." And so here's the point. Often that's what we do in church. We get some kind of idea of what the Christian faith should look like, and then we push, and then we shove, and we make people contort to the most grotesque kind of positions until they fit wonderfully. And then Foster says, that is death. It's wooden legalism, and it destroys the soul. And this is what Paul is getting after here in Galatians chapter 6, the effects of legalism on relationships. Now, I want to go back up to verse 1, where Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." And I want to point out some words here as we look at an example of how we carry one another's burdens. One way we carry each other's burdens is to restore the one who is caught in sin. Now, that word restore means bring back to order. It means to put back together. It's actually a word that's used in the Gospels when Jesus came upon the disciples when they were mending their nets. It means putting them back together. Put it back in order. And he says, you who are spiritual should do this. And, you know, I used to read that verse and always think, well, that must be somebody else. You know, because this has got to be some kind of mystic sort of guru who sits on top of the mountain somewhere. And that's not, of course, not what he's talking about here. He's reaching back into chapter 5, isn't he? He's talking about those who are keeping in step with the Spirit, those who are walking with the Spirit, those who are exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. They're the ones who should go and restore this one. What would a legalist do? If a legalist were to go to someone who were caught in sin, what would they do? They would condemn. They would judge. They would violate what Paul talks about next when he says, gently restore. This is how it looks to walk in the Spirit. someone who is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, gently. And I might add, there's heavy doses of humility in this passage, because he says, watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. It's to realize that when you go to someone who is caught in sin, by the way, he's not saying look the other way or say it's none of my business. He's saying go after it, but be careful how you go after it. Go after it with humility, knowing that you yourself are a sinner saved by grace. And do this gently. And in doing that, you bear one another's burdens and you restore. Friends, legalism tears churches up relationally. Legalism, with its focus on how we behave and not the condition of our hearts, leads to pride, biting, devouring, provoking, envying. Paul hates legalism. I mean, you get this, right, as you read through this letter of his. He hates legalism because it doesn't deal with the condition of our hearts. It doesn't deal with the condition of our sinful hearts, because it cannot. That's his point. That's why he is so upset here in this gospel. And I might add, this is what got Jesus so upset as well. Keeping the law cannot deal with the sinful condition of our hearts before God. And that is his main concern. Paul loves grace, because it's through grace our hearts are transformed. And we're able to love God. And we're able to love one another. Now let me end. I love the fact that this gives me one more time to talk about one of our highest values here at Grace Church, and that is grace. We are named Grace Church for a very specific reason, because we don't want to bite and to devour and to provoke and to envy. We want to be real and honest. We want to bear one another's burdens, and that can only happen when we have a deep appreciation for the grace that God has shown us in Christ, and we extend that to one another. That's the only way it can happen. Let me read this value that we have. You got it for me, guys? This is one of our great values here at Grace Church. Is it up there? No. Let me read it to you. They'll get it. We'll give you grace. Let me just say, the people in the sound booth do a great job. Give them a hand. I mean, they really do. That's the only ministry you notice, Jonathan, when something's not happening. You know, everybody turns around to look what's going on. Here's the value. Recognize and receive his grace with all humility, experiencing in it the transformation of the heart. That is what the Lord is after in us. And we want to be the kind of church that shows that grace. You can say amen. Yeah, good idea. Amen. Let me pray. Father, again, we praise you for your grace, the gift of your Son, for the love that you've shown us, for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Help us to walk in grace, in humility, and in love for you and one another, because, God, we can't fully love you without loving one another. We can't fully love one another without loving you. Give us that grace, we pray, Lord. Amen.
Would you stand with us, please, as we continue in worship? I appreciate it. Jonathan in the sound booth taught me something this morning. This song is called Oh Praise the Name, but in parentheses, it's also called Anastasis, which I'm probably pronouncing wrong, but he looked it up. and it means resurrection. And this song is all about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise him because he has resurrected us, right? The only way that we can live in the way that Paul calls out the Galatians is to be resurrected through Christ. So let's worship and praise him. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and we will rise among the saints, our gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Can walk.